A few years ago, I was at the airport. As most of you know, the airport, the fastest means of travel we have available, usually involves a lot of sitting around and waiting. After I had arrived, my proper 2 hours early, I parked the car, checked in, got my boarding pass, checked my bags, got through security, found my gate, sat down, checked the time, and 15 minutes had passed. I now had an hour and 45 minutes to sit around and do nothing. Hurry up and wait, you might say. To pass the time, I decided to grab the sports section of the newspaper. Now, this was a while ago. This is before the age of smartphones, when everybody in the airport is staring down only at their phone and occasionally running into things in the real world. But I hadn't eaten breakfast yet that day, as this was a morning flight, so I also bought a cup of coffee and a little package of cookies to complete this breakfast of champions. I went and sat at one of those tables in the middle of the terminal. People were coming and going in front of me, behind me. People were frequently sitting down at the table there in the middle, getting up, going about their business. So there I am at the table with my open newspaper, my coffee, and my cookies. Across from me is a businessman in a suit who was there before I was. He looks perfectly ordinary with his briefcase at his side. He certainly didn't look like he was going to do anything weird, but what he did do was this. He suddenly leaned across, picked up the packet of cookies, tore it open, took one out, and ate it. Now, I wouldn't consider myself to be great in this type of awkward situation. There's nothing in our background, our upbringing, our education that prepares us to deal with someone who, in broad daylight, just stole your cookie in front of you and smugly ate it. Who does this guy think he is? Now, several options of what my reaction should be crossed my mind over the next few moments. After quickly deciding on the best route, I decided I would do what any courageous, red-blooded Pennington would do. I ignored him. I stared at the newspaper, pretended to read, took a sip of coffee, and thought to myself, what am I going to do? An eternity later, which was probably about 15 seconds in reality, I thought, all right, I just got to go for it. So I did. I tried very hard not to notice the fact that the packet was mysteriously open. I took out a cookie for myself, eyes never leaving the newspaper, chewing slowly. I thought to myself, that'll settle this guy down. I'm again in charge of my domain. I've established dominance over this package of cookies. I've shown him. But a moment later, he did it again. He took a cookie without asking. The nerve of this guy. But I didn't say anything the first time. Could I bring myself to now say something at this point when I couldn't then? What do I say? Excuse me, the first one was free, but the second one I got to draw a line. Does that even work at this point? We went through the whole packet like this. When I say the whole packet, there were only about 8 cookies, but it felt like a lifetime. He took one, I took one. He took one, I took one. Finally, when we got to the end, he stood up and walked away. Well, we exchanged meaningful looks, and then he walked away. I breathed a sigh of relief, sat back, relaxed, and I was thankful that that didn't escalate to something unnecessary over a half pack of cookies. 20 minutes later, I decided to head towards my gate for departure. I threw back the rest of my coffee, stood up, picked up the newspaper, and discovered my pack of cookies underneath. So, throughout this encounter, my perspective was that this stranger was passively aggressively stealing my food right before my very eyes, when that wasn't the reality. That was only my perspective. Best part is, this businessman, wherever he is, somewhere across this country, has this exact same story to tell about me. Only he didn't find a pack of cookies at the end. Sometimes when we are convinced that we are being wronged and we are in the right, we might just want to check under the newspaper first. We might just be missing something important. We might not have the proper perspective. Now, in light of my own three sons being away for this entire week, and in light of Father's Day being this weekend, let's go through a very familiar parable through the lens of perspective. This parable is the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, which we can turn over to now. We've all probably read this many times, but there is something to be learned from all three of the parties in this parable. Now, I have to fess up, in the spirit of truth, that story did not actually happen to me. It's just funnier if you tell it from the first person. It happened to someone in an English train station in 1976 before I was alive, but I modified it to get the point across. It's hopefully a little funnier that way. Jesus Christ does the same in his parables. He tells a story to illustrate a point. Now, this is the third of three parables in a row in Luke 15 that he gives to this crowd, full of tax collectors and sinners gathered around to learn, while, of course, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are also there trying to trip him up mostly. The message of the perspective of the three parties in this parable that we'll read here shortly, their perspective can profit everyone in the crowd, or any crowd or gathering for that matter. First, we're going to read through the story, and then we'll go back and consider the different perspectives of the father and the two sons. We will start in Luke 15 and verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, his younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he said to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Wanted to read that in its entirety, despite the length. Sorry about that. First, we're going to consider the perspective of the father. What is your impression of the father in this story? He seems to be a good father, a loving father, a compassionate one, a good provider. But is he unfair? Is he favoring one child over another? Put yourself in the place of the father in this story. Ask yourself these questions, perhaps. Would you have given in to your son's demands at the beginning? What went through your mind as you saw your son leaving? Perhaps to never return again. Or would you have handled this situation differently than he did? If you are thinking from the father's perspective, this is a heartbreaking scenario. You have raised your son to be hardworking and responsible, or so you thought. You have loved him. You've provided for him. You've taken care of his every need. And now, not only does he spit in your face and demand his inheritance, he does it so that he can get as far away from you as possible. Not only is your son's defiance and lack of appreciation heartbreaking, but you know he is making a bad decision for himself. You know that his choices will not turn out well for him. You fear that he will waste his time, your and his money, and worse yet, waste his life. But if your son is grown and it's his time to make his own decisions, what can you do? Now, for me personally, this is the hardest perspective to identify with. I haven't been in this position yet in my life, so I can't really say that I can fully understand it. It's quite easy for me to identify with the other two, the prodigal son and the jealous brother, for some reason. But the father with his son leaving the house, I just can't quite grasp. My oldest of three boys, who's 6 years old, cried when he left me this week just for 6 days because he didn't want to leave me. So I can't imagine him ever wanting to get away as far away from me as possible. But someday that may happen. His attitude as an 18-year-old might be very different. I remember my attitude as an 18-year-old. It's different than it is now, I hope. There will come a time in every parent's life when they have to let go. As Christian parents, our job is to teach and train our children as they grow up. Most of us can probably quote Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." What if the prodigal son never returns? What if they do depart from it? Some of us hearing this may have children who have departed from it, at least in this life so far. Maybe they have been gone a very long time. Consider perhaps that the training we give them never truly departs from them. They just run away from it as fast and as far as they can, over and over and over. But it's still in there somewhere. They cannot depart from that knowledge no matter how hard they try. It's still rolling around in there somewhere. You never know when something can happen that they pause and they start listening again. They start remembering the words that they were instructed in. That's why we never give up hope for someone to repent and to turn around. Going back to the story, we don't know how long the prodigal son was gone. It was probably quite some time to spend his inheritance. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Back home, again, we're going through the perspective of the father. Back home, the father was experiencing all the pain and heartache, all the grieving, when a child turns and runs from home. The father didn't know if the child would ever come back, even if he was alive. He had to patiently wait and hope that his son would return. That one day he would realize the error of his way, repent, and return. Finally, as we read, that day came. The son returned. At the moment the father saw him, he didn't even know why he returned. Maybe he was coming back to demand more money from his father. For all the father knows, this son is still defiant, greedy, and unappreciative. What was the father's response? He was overjoyed to see his son. He is so thankful to have him back, it doesn't matter the reason. In fact, the son had the perfect speech prepared, which let's read again in verse 18 here of Luke 15. Luke 15 and verse 18 said, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." We could summarize this speech of his into two short sentences. Father, I repent. Please take me back. Now, this is something that before this message, or I was preparing this, I don't think I had ever considered on this part of the speech. The son doesn't actually finish this speech. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. The end of his speech is missing. The son doesn't get to say, please take me back. Make me like a hired servant. All the father had to hear was, Father, I repent. And he took him back with joy and celebration. William Barclay wrote, it should never have been called the parable of the prodigal son, for the son is not the hero. It should be called the parable of the loving father, for it tells us rather about a father's love than a son's sin. The perspective of the father in this story teaches us about God. It tells us of God's love and his amazing capacity for forgiveness in the face of our most ridiculous sins, given our true repentance, of course. Let's switch gears to the perspective of the prodigal son. Under Mosaic law, it was a custom among the Israelite people for a father to divide up his possessions between his sons as an inheritance. The oldest son, the firstborn son, had a special claim over the others, a birthright of double portion of his father's goods compared to the other sons. You can reference that over in Deuteronomy 21:17 if you like. We won't go there today. So our prodigal son knows that he has a portion of his father's inheritance coming his way. It will only be half as much as has been set aside for his brother, his older brother, but it's his. It's his money. And he wants it now. Dad's going to take too long to die off for me to get this. I'd like it right now. How many 18-year-olds have said, I can't wait to get out of this town. I can't wait to get out of your house. How many of us possibly said that? The prodigal son just wants out from under his father's rule. He wants out from under his thumb. He wants to take the money that he didn't earn, money that he feels entitled to for just being alive. He wants to take it, and he wants to party. Verse 13 told us that he traveled to a far country. Just getting out of dad's house wasn't enough. He's got to get good and far away in a foreign land for this to work out to his liking. Now, how he spent the money, we're not sure. We can only read that he engaged in prodigal or wasteful living. His brother later alleges something, as we also read, that he spent the money on something more specific, but that's not what we read in the beginning. We're not sure that that's the truth. Our modern-day equivalent may be that the prodigal son took one-third of his father's life work, and he went to Vegas. He rented a beautiful penthouse overlooking the Strip. He leased his Lamborghini. He gambled. He partied. He had giant shrimp cocktails brought up to his room for he and his guests. Why that is a symbol of luxury, I don't understand. It's just disgusting. And the only reason I mention that is for a parallel here in a bit. Modern day hasn't changed. Those who are willing to throw extravagant parties, to have the luxuries and blow money, have many friends, publicity, and fans, it seems, until they run out of money. Back then, of course, the son also ran out of money. Verse 14. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. The money is gone, and the younger son is completely on his own. His friends are gone, his luxuries are gone, His options are gone. In order to live, in order to hopefully eat, he has to find a job. What are the prodigal son's qualifications to find a job? He's lived in his father's house. He's blown his father's money. He's qualified for nothing. So he takes a job slopping pigs. Now, for a Jewish young man, this is scraping the bottom of the barrel, or the bottom of the fish tank for shrimp, if you will. So this is as bad as it gets to slop an unclean animal pig's food. And worse yet, the wages aren't even enough for him to be able to feed himself. He finds himself craving the slop that the unclean pigs are eating. This is when the perspective of the prodigal son changes. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" For the first time, the prodigal son begins to think clearly. He comes to his senses. He realizes that he had it made with a place to live, a loving family, a comfortable life, a place where basic needs were met, and he took them for granted. And keep your place here in Luke 15. We'll jump over to James 1 and verse 13 for a moment. Be reading verses 13 to 15 of James 1. James 1 and verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." It took the prodigal son to be rolling around in pig slop, desiring to eat what they're eating, to realize this. Back at home, even the servants were better off than he was. He was ashamed. He was embarrassed. He was remorseful. And he knew he had to turn around and go home. His attitude is different now, especially compared to when he left home. The prodigal son realizes he was wrong. He is sincerely remorseful for his sinful behavior. And he has no intention of going back and reclaiming his rightful place as son because he realizes he gave that up when he walked away. Now he would be content to simply be a servant in the household. This is true repentance. It took a major misstep, a huge crisis, or terrible series of decisions in his life for the prodigal son to realize this. Is that our perspective in life? Does it take us losing our job, developing a life-threatening illness, or a tragedy to snap us out of it? Is it only when we become suddenly repentant? Is one of those times the only times we become suddenly repentant and seeking God on a regular basis? Now, what do you think was going through the prodigal son's mind when he looked up and saw his father running towards him to meet him and embrace him without any questions? Was this the reception he anticipated when he was preparing his perfect speech? I highly doubt he expected a party to be thrown in his honor after wallowing with the pigs in the mud. Verse 22, back in Luke 15. This is Luke 15 and verse 22. But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Why throw a party? Let's back up to verse 10 of this chapter. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The first two parables in this chapter focus on that which is lost being found again and the joy that that brings. We don't have time to cover the first two, but it's not the same lesson repeated three times. They're not stating the same thing over and over. I'll quote again from Barclay's Study Bible. The sheep, which is the first parable, so you can see there, the sheep went lost through sheer foolishness. It did not think, and many a man would escape sin if he thought in time. The coin, second parable, was lost through no fault of its own. Many a man is led astray, and God will not hold him guiltless who has taught another to sin. The son, the third parable we read, deliberately went lost, callously turning his back on his father. Another difference in the prodigal son parable is the existence of this older brother. Finally, let's look at the perspective of the older brother. I find this character to be perhaps the most interesting, the most nuanced of the three. His seemingly childish reaction may jump out at us, but his behavior might be the easiest one for us to slip up and fall into from time to time. We might emulate this type of behavior without realizing it. Let's go to verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he, with the older brother, was angry and would not go in. Would we respond the same way as the older brother does? Let's see. His little brother runs away, leads a rebellious life, blows a third of the family money, while he, the responsible older brother, the noble one, stays home and fulfills all the responsibilities. Then this kid shows back up. Everyone worships at his feet and throws him a party. Hasn't he had enough partying already? Start in the second half of verse 28 where we stopped. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Let's look back at these three statements a little more carefully. Lo, these many years I have been serving you. Now, serving others with the proper attitude is a good thing, obviously. Is that the perspective he's coming from? Yes, I'm sure he's just been slaving away in this house that has, you know, many servants, biding his time to inherit 2/3 of the house. He's had a tough go. Let's look at the second statement. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Sure you haven't. Quite the Pharisaical approach to keeping God's laws. Beating your chest and saying that you keep the law better than everyone else around you. The third statement, you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Where's my party? Where's my glory? The older brother, who has granted done the right thing over the years compared to his younger brother, he only sees through the perspective of how this negatively affects him. Never mind the fact that your brother is alive. Never mind the fact that your father has regained a son. Verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Notice his language. This son of yours. No longer is his little brother coming back his brother. He's this son of yours. Kind of like when parents are explaining to each other what bad thing your son did while you were at work. Back to verse 30. But as soon as a son of yours came, he devoured your livelihood with harlots. Earlier we read the prodigal son spent his money wastefully, but he doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us how. We don't know. All we know that he was in a faraway country and he was wasteful. Is the older brother assuming his younger brother spent the money on harlots? Is that what he would have done if he took off on a trip like this? We don't know for sure. How does the father react to this older brother's perspective? Back to verse 31. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." The remaining two-thirds inheritance is all the older brother's. He will eventually get double what his brother did. But all he can think about is how this party isn't about him. Verse 32. "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The father reminds him that it is his brother, not just another son of the father. It's a big difference between those two terms. The older brother represents the self-righteous, jealous, hard-hearted, pharisaical approach to life and to those around us. Do you and I ever exhibit these types of behaviors, these jealousies, these tendencies? Now, this parable is one of the most well-known in the Bible. Even people who haven't cracked open a Bible in their lifetime are probably familiar with this story. There's so much more to this parable than just gladness that a son is returning to his father. There's so much more to be thoughtfully considered in the layers and the perspectives of the three parties in this parable. Can we appreciate the perspective of the father? The perspective of providing for, loving, giving, forgiving, and celebrating when a son truly repents and turns back to him? Can we appreciate the perspective of the prodigal son, knowing that he has made a dire mistake, but coming to true repentance and returning to his father, asking only to become a mere servant in the household? Can we learn from the perspective of the older brother to understand that even if we have done the best we can for decades, we still rejoice when a sinner comes to repentance and is celebrated over us? The next time you're convinced a stranger has come and stolen your cookies, check it in the newspaper.